I'd like to ask you now to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. As I often invite, if you don't own a Bible of your own, there are Bibles there in the pew, and they are available for your use here, but also, if you need one, take it with you. We rejoice to have folks take those Bibles. Several years ago, I had a young man call me who was working at a man camp with the oil field upriver from here, and he had found one of those Bibles with our name and address and phone number in it, and he called me, and he said, I'm reading this Bible. He said, I don't know what has happened to me. He said, I had left my wife, and she had gone her way, and I'd gone mine, and I'm living here at this camp, and nothing to read, and I picked up a Bible and started reading it, and I can't lay it down. And God is at work in my heart and my life, and I've gone back to my wife, and we're studying the Bible together and going to church together. He said, I don't know what has happened to me. Well, I think I know. The Lord did a work, and he took that word. So you don't know where those will finally end up. It's a wonderful account of how God can use his word. So I say that if you need a Bible, take it. Who knows where it'll end up? So now we're here in Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to notice how there are, I'd call them bookends on this passage. This is a very well-known passage from Galatians, but I want you to notice the bookends. It begins with, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. And it ends with, let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There is always a danger in the Christian life. We would like to think that, well, I'll get to this point where that's not a problem anymore. Guess what? It is a walk. And when you're walking, as all of us know, you can fall down. Especially this past week, it was especially difficult to walk and not fall down. It was slick out there the other day, wasn't it? I was coming to church, and I determined that I wasn't even going to attempt it by car. But even so, I had to walk very, very carefully. And if I had not had my snow shovel, I would have certainly landed on my nose. And so as we walk, there are many ways that we can slip and fall physically. But this is talking about spiritual life, of walking with God, and especially walking as a church. One of the grave dangers for churches is that somebody gets their feelers hurt, you know? Somebody's wounded, somebody's this, and before you know it, a church can just implode. It's tragic. And so, how do we avoid that? Well, let's look at the rest of this passage, and we're going to see two different ways of walking. Two different ways of living. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We live in this world, in this situation where God has saved us many times. We know that God has done a miraculous work, and that His Spirit is at work in us, and yet, why am I so prone to go back to who I was? You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I took a job on a ranch, and I was working on this ranch. And as many of you know, I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a tractor. Spent my growing up years driving a tractor, and I had been away from that life for many years, and then got this job on the ranch. And the ranch owned a tractor that was basically the same model as the one I grew up on. And I had to use that tractor one day to move hay, and I hop up on the tractor, and it was the strangest thing. I didn't have to think about what I was doing. Turn the switch, hit the starter. I knew where the gears were. I knew where all the controls for the hydraulics were. And it was like I'd never left. Those memories in those muscle responses were still there. 20 years, 30 years since I had done that, and they were still there. And sometimes spiritually, we can end up in the same place. And sometimes to our shame, given the right set of circumstances, perhaps words will blurt out of our mouths that we had hoped we had put away forever. Ever had that happen? How embarrassing that is. And so, if we are walking in the Spirit, it is a daily walk. It is not just, oh, I had this wonderful experience, and now I don't do that anymore. I met a lady at a church that claimed that once she was sanctified, in the way she imagined, that she no longer sinned. Well, I could have told her, you're already falling into the sin of lying, dear heart. But I asked her, I said, do you mean to tell me that you no longer sin? Well, I do make mistakes. Well, call them what you want. No, we do not reach sinless perfection in this life. Sanctification is progressive. Sanctification is something that takes place day by day, hour by hour. If you compare this passage with Romans 7 and 8, it's clear, and we will be looking there shortly. But he says, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or the things that you wish. Man, do I want to go back to those patterns of behavior that I once had? Of course not. And he is warning us here that if you begin indulging your fleshly desires, it will go from bad to worse. It always does. It always does. You know, you hear of especially, it makes the news when a minister falls into some kind of sin. Here's a tip. No one suddenly falls into sin. They are suddenly caught often enough. No one wakes up one morning and says, I think I'll just flush my life down the toilet today. No one does that. But what happens is, step by step, we begin indulging this and then that, and then before you know it, we're somewhere we never intended to be. And so there is this great battle in us. If you would look with me now at Romans 7, and I know there are Bible teachers that feel that this is something that is a one-time thing and you're never experience it again. I would say that they're delusional. That is not what you see Paul. Why would Paul warn of such things if it were not a regular battle? So let's look at Romans 7. Pardon. In Romans 7, we have Paul talking about his relationship with the law and the struggle that he has. And he says for instance, verse 13, he says, therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? And he's saying that the law is the thing previously in the passage. The law is what revealed to him his heart. In verse 8 it says, sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Verse 7, what shall we say then? The law, is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Here's something important to understand about the law. The law, by and large, are all negations. They are, don't do this. Don't do this. If you do this, there's this punishment and that punishment. The law does not make people righteous. I've said before that I have never been pulled over by a police officer to be complimented on how well I stopped at that last stop sign. Why is that? That's not the purpose of the law. The law is to convict. I was driving down the street one day and all of a sudden the lights are on behind me. I'm like, great, what did I do now? In that case, I had neglected to update the tag on the car. Forgot all about it. Well, I didn't know it was expired. Did that matter? Nope. I got a little ticket that day. Why was that? Well, I hadn't obeyed the law. Even unintentionally had broken the law. And so, if civil law is like that, God's law is far more important. And God's law reveals to us what we have done wrong. It's interesting that Paul, writing this, he says in later in Philippians, he said, as touching the law, I was blameless. That is, in the eyes of men. As far as anyone else could see, Paul was doing a great job. He was following the law. But he confesses here in Romans 7 that he did have a problem. And what was that? It was coveting. What's coveting? Well, it's actually two things. It's one, wanting what someone else has, desiring what someone else has. It also has to do with jealously keeping everything I have. And so coveting is both. It's this love of things. And Paul discovers that he has that. He says then in verse 8, sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Here is the problem with the person who says, well, I need to follow the law. I'll just follow the law. I realize I've broken the law. I will follow the law. Good luck with that. What you will find is you are far worse than you ever dreamed. And what happens once you find out that this is prohibited and that's prohibited, what do you think about all the time? It's weird. We are such perverse and fallen creatures. Why do we do the things that we do? And so then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 7, he says for verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Do you struggle with that? Do you find yourself in that position? Yes. And many of us do on a daily basis. What? Oh, Lord, why did I think that? Why was I tempted for something so foolish? I was walking down the street when, you know, I walk to the office quite often. I was walking down the street one day. I noticed that some folks down the street from me had moved out of their house. They'd left a very nice log chain laying in the yard. I was immediately tempted to take that log chain home. And of course, I immediately was like, what is wrong with you? What a picture of us. And of course, in a day or two, they came back and got their log chain. And I look at that and go, see, my flesh is still there. It's still strong. Yeah. I love verse 18 of Romans 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. This is one of those things, as we talk about salvation and we talk about evangelism, and we'll be talking about that later this afternoon, about this very issue. One of the things that has to happen in the person that hears the gospel is they have to come to that understanding, I'm helpless in this. I am utterly without hope. I'm not even able to turn over that leaf because the leaf is dead. I can't help myself. I love verse 24. It says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Praise God, the Bible doesn't end at that verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there any hope? Yes, and your only hope is Christ. And your only righteousness is in Him. It's not like He just gave you a new start. That He just hit the reset button. And now you can start over. That won't work. You're still that same fleshly fallen creature. You must have the righteousness of another. So important in our understanding of the gospel. Let's go back for a bit now at Galatians chapter 5. As we look at this now in the light of this, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? I hear folks all the time, oh, God told me this. I don't know about you, but I don't get these audible voices. And here's a tip. The folks that are claiming that, it's all coming out of their own head. It's their own thoughts. God is not adding to the canon of Scripture. No, it's very important to understand. Turn back. These are such companion passages. You kind of got to keep your thumb in one and in the other. Go back to Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their minds, you could insert that, on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So a walk in the Spirit is not you having a euphoric experience. God is all about your mind. God has called us to behave with a sound mind. And so many today have this idea, well, if I'm in the Spirit, it means I'm doing all these weird things. I've been in some of those services. Nonsense. It is not a work of God. It is merely their own emotions that are taking over. God is all about dealing with you in your mind. You think, and He thinks, and He works through your mind. Now, are there other things of our life and all the experience around us? Yes, but where God works is in your mind. That's so important. It's the mind that God works on in walking in the Spirit. Now turn back to Galatians so we understand. If you're led by the Spirit, that is, if your mind is filled with the things of the Spirit, and we're going to be seeing what those things are, you're not under the law. Now, and now he makes this contrast between flesh and spirit. And here's the thing. If you are going to try to establish your righteousness by means of the law, here's what you're going to get as a result. The opposite. The people who want to establish their own righteousness and I'm going to follow the law and I'm going to obey the law, what actually happens is exactly what Paul describes. It creates more of the same. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality. Isn't it interesting that time after time, when Paul will list various sins and problems, almost always he lists sexual sin first? Why is that? Because it is what we are most likely to fall into. If you don't think so, just look at the world around us. We have now enshrined fornication as an entitlement and a right in this country. Don't you dare tell me I can't... whatever it is. It's why the alphabet soup of all of these various things just keeps growing. Why? Because people just keep thinking of weirder stuff to do. And nothing's to be restrained. And so Paul is saying, this is evident work of the flesh, and it starts right here. And then he goes on, impurity, sensuality, which are not exactly related. When we talk about sensuality, it's a person who is living to satisfy their senses. Well, that can include a lot of things, can't it? Well, I just want to feel a certain way when I go to church. You're actually embracing sensuality when you do that. So you look on, he says, idolatry, sorcery. Are we surrounded by idolatry and sorcery today? Oh, yes, we are. Your children, if they're in the public school system, are being taught idolatry even as we speak. Every school in the District 51 teaches yoga. Yoga is not just exercise. Every one of those poses is worship of some Hindu god. I just saw a picture of one of my nieces who goes to a public school, and she had come home because they were teaching all about India, and she's dressed up with the little red dot on her forehead. Do you understand that that's Hinduism? You would not dare teach that child of Christianity in the public school, but they can teach that. Why? We are surrounded by it. The world that we live in is full of idols. No, you may not have a Buddha on every corner or little shrines here and there, but believe you me, whatever demands the most of your time, energy, and money and affections is an idol if it's not Christ. Idolatry can be merely your own body. Have you noticed? Isn't it funny how December and January, all the ads have to do with getting in shape. Have you noticed that? People tend to set, new goals for themselves, and it's always, well, I want to be in better shape and all this. But why do we do that? You ever notice that the people that are advertising it don't need it? Funny that. But we can make our own body our idol. My desires become an idol. You say sorcery. Well, I'm not practicing Wicca. Let me show you a passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 22 and 23. Samuel is rebuking King Saul. King Saul had been sent on a mission to destroy the Amalekites. He hadn't done the whole job. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, fortune telling, witchcraft, and insubordination or stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He's rejected you from being king." Do you practice sorcery? When you rebel against lawful authority, you are practicing witchcraft according to the word of God. Oh, man. I've known folks that viewed stubbornness as a virtue. Well, it shows my strength of character. Well, it's one thing to be firm in your opinions and convinced in your beliefs. It's quite another when we refuse to listen to the Word of God. Very dangerous thing. Notice the downward spiral. When you read in Romans 1 of that downward spiral, we've been studying Romans 1 in our Wednesday night study, and we're learning all about when God just gave them up. First they were worshiping the image of men, and then they were worshiping birds and four-footed animals, and finally crawling creatures. It's this downward spiral that happens, and this is what happens when we are living in the flesh. It gets worse and worse. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. This is that. Have you ever watched a person's life disintegrate? Maybe you've seen some of these pictures on the internet where they'll take a picture of somebody the first time they're arrested with meth, and then they'll do a series of photographs of this person over 2 or 3 years, and they go from looking 20 to 60. It is just frightening what happens, and their teeth fall out. What a great picture of what sin does in our lives. What does that do to us? And you see this strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions. And law-keeping doesn't fix that. If being forced to obey the law fixed that, well, Jason back there would be working in the nicest place in town. In case you don't know, he works for the sheriff's department down at the jail. And those folks there are forced to obey the law. They ought to be really nice people, right? And you look inside that place and it's full of what? Outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envyings. This is the work of the flesh. Now, as we talk about this, it is important to be looking at your own life as we do this. I'm not saying that Christians don't fall into some of these things, but what I am saying is that if this is becoming the pattern of your life, you'd better be questioning what kind of faith was that I claimed to have. If you're able to indulge all of the desires that you have and doesn't bother you at all anymore. Frightening. Drunkenness, carousings. What is that? Well, we all know what drunkenness is, but carousings. That's when you would rather be with people doing all those things rather than be with God's people. That's what it is. Pub crawling and that kind of behavior. Why do people do that? Well, they're indulging the flesh. And now look at what Paul says. And things like these, this isn't an exhaustive list, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have millions of so-called Christians in America who at some point in their lives had some kind of spiritual experience, and they are basing their entire hope of heaven on that experience that they had many years ago, and they have lived like this the rest of the time. Here's the thing. I don't know what happened back there, but it's not salvation. And then Paul goes on, aren't you thankful for that little word, but? But the fruit of the Spirit. So he's contrasting flesh and spirit here, just like he did over in Romans. And now there's a different kind of life of a person who has the Spirit of Christ in them. Notice it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. Part of the problem is our English language. We don't have enough words. That's part of the problem with the English language. It's defective in that. The other languages do a much better job of helping us see this. It is that idea of a tree which has you have a fruit. You know, when I was a kid, we had an orchard and there were apples out there in the orchard. And I could go pick an apple and that's the fruit of that tree. But this word here has to do with all of the fruit of the tree. It is the whole harvest from that tree. And it's a picture of, maybe you've seen some of these trees in like the seed magazines and stuff where you can buy one that they've grafted in so where it'll grow various kinds of apples and pears and stuff all in the same tree. They're kind of weird. It's kind of that picture that all of the crop of this tree of the Spirit growing in your life are all these many things. It's not just this or that, but the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is present in your life, there should be some evidence of it. that He is living and directing your life. And the very first thing you will see is love. Genuine godly love, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love will be present in your life. Isn't it interesting if you compare that with those deeds of the flesh? What does that start with? Well, what our world calls love: immorality, impurity, sensuality. What does the world think love is? Well, that I have these wonderful feelings, or I feel aroused when I'm around this other person or whatever. But the fruit of the Spirit is genuine love. The love of God begins to manifest itself, and joy and peace. Man, you see that in that other list of there's no joy and there's no peace. They're fighting each other. They're like wild animals. Joy, peace, patience. I could spend months carefully walking you through each one of these various types of work of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All of these things should be growing in your life. If you look at your life, if you examine yourself, and you look at your life and you say, you know, my life looks more like that first list than the second list. It's a great way of counseling. I use this sometimes. When someone comes to me, I'm having trouble, I'm struggling. I had a young lady call me one day, struggling in her marriage. I knew this couple, knew them well. And they're both professing Christians, but they were struggling. You've got two sinners under the same roof. They're going to struggle. That's just how that works. But she was having some real issues. And so what I did is I said, she called me on the phone. I said, "Do you have a Bible handy?" "Oh yeah, I got my Bible right here. Open Galatians 5. And I said, "Just start reading at verse 19 and just keep reading and just let me know if anything seems to apply." I didn't guide her, "You need to look at this." I just said, "Read this. Read it out loud." She's reading down through there: idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. By the time she hit envyings, she was weeping. Well, they had gotten married. They had a baby like almost immediately that she got pregnant. And now she had to put her career aside and she's raising a baby. And then they had another one. And so she's got two little kids in the home and she's going nuts. I would. It's tough. But she had hit those words, jealousy and envying, and she realized that the problem was she was embracing those things. And she was feeling resentful toward her husband. And the Lord did a wonderful work in her as I listened on the phone. I didn't have to say anything. The Holy Spirit took that and just pounded her down with it. And she saw that she was embracing some of those works of the flesh. It may be in your life today, you look at that list and go, "Man, that's a better picture of my life than love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness." All of the, what a difference that is. How do I get those things in my life? I must know the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must abide in me, and He will take the Word of God and apply it to my heart and life. That's what the Lord Jesus promised His disciples. He will take what I have said, and He will show it to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is. turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he is telling them about sending the Comforter to them. Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Then he goes on to tell them what's coming next. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you'll behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. How can I know if Jesus is mine? Is his word precious to me? Do you desire to know the God of this Bible? Are you hungry for it when you don't get it? You know how life is sometimes, and things come up and you're so busy and you find that you haven't even picked up your Bible in a day or two or a month or two. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now he's speaking specifically here to the disciples who would later write the Gospels of the New Testament, that they would remember things accurately, but also that work applies to us, that he brings his words to our heart and mind. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look on in John 16, he tells you more about the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 of John 16, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All right? That convincing of the world, that convicting of the world, will come about through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, all men experience a certain level of interaction with the Spirit of God. And someday, they standing before Christ will be convicted because they did not believe. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Then look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And so he's telling them, yes, you're going to receive prophecies. These apostles received, well, we have them in Thessalonians, and Timothy, and Revelation, various books. But also, the Spirit guides us into the truth. Well, how can I know what the truth is? Read the book. You don't have to be sitting around waiting for some ethereal, euphoric experience and then claim that's the Spirit of God, because He just said that He won't speak on His own initiative. Now that's revealing. The Holy Spirit is never going to reveal to you something outside of the truth of the Scripture. It won't happen. And you can categorically say a person who says, well, the Spirit told me this, and it's contrary to the Word of God, you can call them a liar. Fraud. If we were using our minds instead of only our emotions, a lot of nonsense in the church would never take place. But you see, we have a whole generation of so-called Christians who know nothing of this book. They've never actually read it. You ask people, have you read? Oh yeah, I read the Bible all the time. What part? Unless you're deliberately studying the Word of God, you won't have a clue. Isn't it interesting that the Muslims memorize the entire Quran? All the nonsense that's in there, every single lie, they learn it by heart. And if we were to know a person who had memorized the entire Scriptures, we'd think they were like, wow. How do they do that? I'll never forget hearing a dear brother in the Lord that he preaches from a wheelchair. Brother David Miller, great preacher of the Word. And he has memorized vast portions. I don't know how much. And I was in a meeting one time where a young man was saying, you know, was admiring him. And he said, but I just can't memorize the way you have. And I'll never forget, Brother David Miller says, do you think it was easy? No, it's not easy to focus our minds on the Word of God. And I'll freely admit, I'm terrible at memorizing. But it is amazing, the more you read the Word of God, the more familiar you get with it. And you may not be able to quote chapter and verse, but you'll know where to look. How does that happen? You've got to spend time in the Word. And the Holy Spirit, that's what He does. He applies that to our hearts and lives. Let's go back to Galatians again. As we think about what the fruit of the Spirit is. So you've seen this whole battle in Galatians of these folks say, well, you got to follow the law, you got to celebrate all the feasts of Israel, and you got to be circumcised, and you got to do all of these things. And Paul has been saying the entire book, no, that doesn't work. And that's not how God saves men, and it never has been. The whole purpose of the law was to drive them to Christ. To drive them to that confession of David in Psalm 32 that we read earlier, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what the purpose of the law is. And so Paul is saying, if you want to follow the law, good luck with that, but here's what your life is going to look like. And then he talks about walking in the Spirit, gentleness, self-control. King James says temperance, which is sadly our language has changed so much. Now temperance, most people hear that and they think, well, they're a teetotaler. Women's Christian Temperance Union, Carry Nation and all of that. And that's not really what that verse is about at all. But temperance has to do with self-control. Do you practice self-control? Well, I do pretty well until I hit a pizza. You know, I heard a guy say the other day, yeah, I'm into fitness, fitting this pizza in my mouth. And so we do that. We indulge ourselves. And so self-control can cover all kinds of things. The amount that I eat, while I pick on that, we're going to have a potluck later. You know how that goes. But it's far more than that, dear ones. Self-control has to do with all of the things that we indulge ourselves with. And it's not wrong to be hungry and fulfill that need of hunger. It's not wrong to be married and have a sexual relationship in that marriage. None of those things are wrong in that sense. No, he's talking about self-control in all of our lives. Every facet of our lives. That is the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit, it's interesting, as you go on in the Christian life, you think you've covered some of those things before. Right? I got that. Not so much. Over and over, we come back to those same things. I was talking to an elderly man not that long ago that was telling me, he said, I thought by the time I would be an old man, many of those other temptations would go by the wayside. And he said, they don't. He said, even when physical ability is gone, the mind still goes where it ought not. It is a daily walk with the Spirit. It's not a run. It's a walk in the Spirit, day by day, learning from God's Word, applying it to our lives, discovering, oh, and then there's this, and oh, and then there's that. And He is gradually preparing us for His kingdom. You hear people talk about heaven as though it's just like, I don't know, a utopian America. Heaven is about being in the presence of God Himself. Do you long for that? How can you long for something you know nothing about? Do you long to be holy? What would it be like to not be tempted anymore? Do you ever just meditate on that? What a wonder that will be to be in the presence of a being so holy that it destroys His holiness, cleanses away all of the junk. And you can finally worship Him in spirit and truth as He deserves. Do you long for that? Look what Paul says in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And let me tell you, that crucifying of the flesh goes on and on and on. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Do you understand that any righteousness you have is His, not your own? To be crucified with Him, to understand that my old sinful nature nailed to the cross, to walk in the truth of that day by day by day. Oh, dear friends, let's live by the Spirit. Let's walk by the Spirit, he says. If we live by the Spirit, if it is the Holy Spirit of God that has regenerated us, then let's walk in Him. As I have preached this today, you may have looked at your life and like that dear young lady that I was talking with on the phone, and you've looked at that and go, oh my goodness, that is the pattern of my life. Oh, flee to Christ today. Flee to Christ. We talk about having faith in Christ, and most people today have this idea of faith in Christ as being that I agree that He actually did this and that and the other. That's just believing a history book. No, do you understand that you have seen yourself as who you really are, and you agree with God that that needs punished? Deserves punishment. You stand with God and say, that fellow there deserves your condemnation. And you see that Christ bears that load. Have you looked to Him to take that punishment? Are you understanding? I just keep coming back to this because there are so many that think, well, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Something you're never told to do in Scripture. Are you trusting in His sacrifice on the cross that it was in your place? And are you trusting in His righteousness alone imputed to you that gives you standing before God? That's what faith in Christ means. Not just giving some mental assent to some historical facts. I know a lot about Mexican history. I studied it in college. I know about their revolutions and their battles and the struggles that they've been through. And I believe those things really happened. It does not make me a Mexican. Does it? And just because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the devil believes that. Are you trusting in Christ, His crucifixion? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you see that Christ's crucifixion is for you? Remember dear old Ted Hinkle? I'll never forget him. I finally get it. Jesus died for me. Yeah, Ted. That's it. And so at the end of this passage, you have this bookend, but let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Why does he do that? I was just on this really high point, living by the Spirit. Let's not become boastful. Why is that? You walk in a fleshly body, and those old desires are still there. And praise God, someday when we stand in His glory, it'll be over. And I say, the sooner the better. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word that just drives me to Christ. Father, I read that list of the works of the flesh and how much of my life has looked like that. And how I praise You, Lord, that You are growing new fruit. That You have grafted me into a vine that produces good fruit. Oh Lord, may we walk with You today. May we adore You today. May we trust in You today. In Jesus' name, amen.